You have to turn your Bible to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Super excited to be here at Peaks. Man, this is... Peaks has had a tremendous, positive, ongoing influence in my life. And I remember, you know, I'm appreciative to Mr. J. Wilson for having the foresight to start this for men and boys. And I remember I was like 11 years old, and actually at that time I was a national class runner, and there was a national championship meet that I had hit all the qualifying times for, and I think I had like the third fastest time in the nation, and it was Peaks weekend. Guess where I came? Peaks, because this is eternally valuable. Okay? Any sports window at all is so short, right? This is what matters. And so it's been great for me. It's been great for my boys. It's been great for many of the guys that I've had the opportunity to disciple in my life. It's been amazing building block, keeping guys in there, helping guys stand. And one guy, pretty recent Christian from Billings, I texted him about something. He's like, I'm going to be there next year for sure. And so you guys make sure Scott Bear comes next year for sure. All right, Jared? All right. But it's great. And I'm appreciative for all the messages, the fellowship. And I was thinking, this is the only cotton candy we've got all week, right? Is right here. Like, all the rest of the stuff, no cotton candy. It's from the scriptures. It's what we got. And so I'm thankful for that. You guys are probably in Zechariah. I need to get there. We do have a message, brother, that the whole world needs to hear. We got a message that the church needs to hear. And Zechariah chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 9. Zechariah 4, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for everything that you put in place in the Old Testament to really point the way, prepare for the coming Christ, and for the millennial age, the church age, the age of your kingdom, the real temple being constructed, Lord, your eternal dwelling place. Father, we're appreciative that in your wisdom, you've given us a part in completing the building of this temple. We're thankful for the purpose that you give us in our lives. And in your wisdom, Father, not only is it your eternal dwelling place, but it's ours as well. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that it would be solid in accordance with the truth. And Lord, that each of us would think about really the work that it takes to build this, and that we would be willing to build well, to do the work that you've asked us to do, to stand firm, to be willing to cut the stones, Lord, as you want them cut, to be placed into your eternal temple. May you be glorified this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, you know, we've been working through the book of Acts, and I'm not sure exactly in terms of this. I know that I'll just say the book of Acts has an interesting end to it. It doesn't really end. And that's intentional, isn't it? Because the book of Acts is not just the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Saints. It's the brother. I love Phil's, you know, you got the science classes here in the analogy of the epistles, and then you have the laboratory. The book of Acts. I never heard that before, Phil. I like it. It's a good picture, isn't it? Because this is where we're actually doing. This is how this works. This is where you see it being mixed up and the job being done. And brethren, there is a book of remembrance that's still being written. The book of Acts is really being finished, if you will. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about some revelation. But God's recording the works that He is having us do. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Amen? We're His workmanship, but we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so we have this mission to really finish this job. And I want to just talk for a second the importance of prophecy in building our faith. You know, you think about all the prophecies that have come through from the beginning, you know, as early as the first couple chapters of Genesis. And the Lord just building His plan. And, you know, Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, he talked about 8 of the major prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in His life. And the scientific probability of those 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one man. And I think the number is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, sometimes numbers are a little tough to wrap your mind around. So he gave an analogy. You fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. You blindfold somebody. You mark one with an X. You blindfold somebody, drop them out there in the middle of Texas, and go pick a silver dollar. To find the one with the X, the one that was marked. Those are the odds. This God, and I like what Phil said, you know, the predictive accuracy is one way of looking at it. But with God, there's no question about the predictive accuracy. He declares, and it's so. And so God has done that. And, you know, there's some reasons. One is to give us absolute confidence that God's going to carry out what He said He's going to carry out. The second is, with that, is to communicate His plan. Where is He going? Where is this thing supposed to end? You know, Marshall's message was great about the destination and to get to destination. Well, what about for the church? Where's this thing supposed to end? What's our part in this? So it communicates God's plan. I find it interesting. So many of Jesus' prophecies, the prophecies concerning Jesus, in one sense, He had no physical control over while He was here in the flesh. But others of them, like riding the donkey into Jerusalem, He put a lot of preparation into that. He had the plans laid out, everything set up. For He saw the prophecy, He knew He was supposed to fulfill it, and He had a part in making that be carried out. Well, God communicates His plan to us also through prophecy. So we know, we understand His plan, and then we can do our part to carry it out. You know, I think about faith is buying into God's plan. Well, God has a great plan, brethren, concerning the temple. And there was a physical temple. There's also a spiritual temple. You guys remember the physical temple, the way it came into existence? David felt bad. He's living in a nice place. God's in a tent, you know, from that perspective, right? And so he wants to, and he asks, and, you know, oh yeah, hey, whatever's in your heart, do it. And God says, nope, this isn't for you. Your son, descendant, is going to build the temple. We'll get to that in a second. Let's turn there to 2 Samuel chapter 7. One of my favorite messages I ever heard Kevin Simpson preach was from 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to digress for just 1 second. One more thing I wanted to say. Steve brought it up in his prayer. But in God's wisdom also, one thing I love about the Peaks is you got the little guys. You got these young guys that are actually been immersed into Christ and on fire for the Lord, learning. You got the middle-aged guys, which I'll put myself in that category right now. Not ready quite to put myself into the old. And then you got the old guys. And I'm putting Kevin Simpson in that category. You are retired, correct, sir? Okay, so I put you into that category. But, you know, one thing, my boys, Kevin came over, and, you know, we love Kevin, and I'm not going to say much here because crying at a men's clinic is not a good thing, right? But, you know, came over and just missed us and the boys. And, you know, one thing my boys have said to me is we need, and I think they've told Kevin this himself, we need guys like Kevin to finish this thing. To push it through, to show us, you know, because a lot of times the old guys, we need you young guys. Yeah, we do. God's wisdom. But the young guys need the old guys too, don't they? And us middle-aged guys are kind of the bridge, I guess, in that. But we're all needed in this. And I'm appreciative of Kevin Simpson. The guy's had guts. He's had courage. Not crying in a men's clinic. But, you know, it does fit into the message later, so I'll just say it. The guy stood firm. Sometimes maybe a little rough around the edges. But then no bend to the guy. And you work with somebody, and you know, going into anything, here's someone going to stand with you on what the Scripture says. Isn't that important in the Lord's body? So anyways, 2 Samuel 7. Verse 11. Well, I guess I should probably pick up verse 10. Basically, nope, David, you don't get to. And 2 Samuel 7, verse 10. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, I know almost zero Spanish. The most Spanish I know is from the title of the message that Kevin preached, Mi casa, su casa. Because I remember it. My house is your house. God's building a house. And God, you know, there is a house that's going to be built for God. But it is not a physical temple. That was never intended. God never asked for a physical dwelling place. As a matter of fact, we know. Isaiah 66. What kind of house will you build for me? Says the Lord. What place is there for my repose? Right? Did not my hand make all these things? But you know what? God's looking for a house. The next verse will let you know, to this one I will look. To he who is humble, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. There is a house that God's looking for. But it is a spiritual house. And his house is our house. Now, this is a challenge, and I'm not going to spend too much time, but I know a few of us here, we got this same exact challenge. The physical is easy to see. The spiritual is difficult, because by the nature of it, there's nothing that your senses can particularly observe about it. And so, you think about the emphasis still in our time on the physical temple. There was a couple that I immersed into Christ a number of years back in Billings. And, you know, we had to fight through a lot to get them to see that immersion was for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we fought our way through that. And they saw it from the Scripture, and they were obedient to that. But, you know, they left the church. Really, probably within months afterwards. And you know what they could never get? Is the kingdom. They never could actually get that the temple, that God's intention of building, is a spiritual temple. I'm not kidding you. Because this is very politically motivated, entrenched with a false perspective, a physical perspective. Why did the Jews have such a hard time? It's not an unusual thing. The physical to the spiritual is a challenge. And I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on this today, except I do want to establish the temple that God's intended in building is a spiritual one, not a physical one. Okay? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, it's kind of interesting, early in Jesus' ministry, in the Gospel of John. What's he say? Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. What are you talking about? Hey, speaking of the temple of his body, that physical body was raised up in 3 days, but that physical body that was raised up is actually a picture of the spiritual body, okay, the being raised up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm confident in the size of 181 guys, there are some people here that have a misconception of a physical temple still needing to be built in Jerusalem. If that's your perspective, I challenge you, go back and actually search what the Scripture says. Because we are the temple of the living God. God never has had an intention. He hasn't cared about the physical temple. He cares about us, the church. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to read 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizen with the saints, and are of God's household. He's talking to Gentiles. That's been covered great this weekend. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Brethren, we're the building. We're the temple. We also have a part in building this temple. And so, Mike mentioned last night that some of those Old Testament passages, you would never be able to figure out what God was talking about. Out of Egypt did I call my son. How are you going to know what that's talking about? From the eyes of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1 is going to let you know the prophets who actually spoke these things, even they themselves did not understand the person of which they were being spoken, the time, the place. It was revealed to them, they weren't serving themselves, but us in these things. So I want to make just a side point here that's really important. You will never understand the pictures of the Old Testament without the inspired writings of the New. You will be totally confused about it. You can make the Old Testament say whatever you want to make it to say. You can have all sorts of ideas, thoughts, pictures from it. Don't do it that way. You'll be messed up. You have to say, how does the New Testament interpret the Old? Now we can understand what the Old Testament pictures are. Okay, let's get this right. Okay, the New Testament, clearly definitive, allows us to go back. Now we can see the connections that are being made. Okay, so in the building of the temple then, this is what my responsibility to preach on today. That last living stone being put into place. So that temple of the Old Testament, what was it made up of? It was made up of stones. Very large stones. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys got to check out that Dead Sea Scrolls exhibit in Denver a few years ago? Quite a few of you did. I really thankful for that opportunity, and it was good. But I just, at the end of it, there was a stone from Herod's temple. And that thing, if my memory serves me correct, a couple tons in weight. This thing, big stone. The temple was made of those stones. It had to be put into place. Now, what's the spiritual temple consist of? You guys know this, right? Living stones. Let's check it out from the Scripture, 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. I don't have time today to preach on the cornerstone. But Jesus is the living stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the perfect stone that's going to hold this temple together into place to make sure it's plumb, to make sure it's going to be built right. He's the cornerstone. And he's the capstone, isn't he? The ascension of Jesus Christ to glory. He is the cornerstone of this temple. But we're also living stones that are being put into place in this. Individuals. We're these living stones. We're also can expect that we're going to be choice and precious in the sight of God, and we're going to be rejected by men. It's part of the process here. So, and also, I'm not going to go there, but you read the book of Revelation. It's kind of interesting because there's no temple there for the Lord God, right? And the Lamb are the temple, but there's a city. City is the dwelling place where the Lord is. And what's that city made up of? Made up precious stones. The wall. God's people, Old and New Testament, that have been redeemed through Christ. This is what makes up this place. You check it out, Revelation 21. So, their temple. The real temple is made with living stones. That physical temple required work to build it, didn't it? I want to start with Solomon's temple. 153,600 workers. 70,000 to carry loads, 80,000 to quarry the stone, 3,600 to supervise. And they used forced labor of aliens in the land to do that. But, you know, these stones for that temple, well, go back with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 6. Interesting verse here. 1 Kings 6, verse 7. And the house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. There was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. These stones were being prepared off-site. Perfectly cut, finished, off-site before they were put into place. When it was put into place... You know, some of you guys are construction guys. I'm not one of those either. But you ever have to make some adjustments after the fact? Guys, up there, Lord don't have to make any adjustments. This thing won't be complete. This is being completed now. Okay? The work's being done. So the Babylonians destroyed that temple. It was rebuilt by the decree of Cyrus. And that's the time, the setting in which Zechariah makes his prophecy. The work in the days of Zechariah, I think there's more faithful, the names of more faithful men listed at one time in history during that time. We know Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Zerubbabel, Haggai, Joshua the high priest, Malachi, Esther. During that time frame. Oh, and let's not forget about the other guys that God used, Cyrus, Darius, Ahasuerus. But the guys that the particular I want to key in are God's people, God's faithful men and women. And this time, as that temple's being rebuilt, it's not by forced labor. It's by the people themselves. You know, Ezra lets us know some of those things. The heads of the households gave money. The priests, the Levites, the sons of some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants. There were masons and carpenters. The people themselves were doing this work in the rebuilding. And the scripture tells us in terms of the wall, there was a period, so I'm just kind of putting the temple and the city being built together over all these years. But Nehemiah talks about the people, particularly in reference to building the wall of the city. He says they had a mind to work. And I want to emphasize that here a little bit today. But first of all, I want to talk about there's opposition. Anytime you're going to do something God wants done, when Phil did a beautiful job, that opening message, man, I really, really enjoyed that. You know, God does stuff, Satan does stuff. But in the end, God's always, he's a step ahead of Satan. He's using Satan, actually, even, to accomplish his desire. I really, really appreciated that, Phil. But wherever you do something, there's opposition. And go back with me to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. First of all, now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple of the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Now, there's also a bunch of political opposition, and I'm not going to take the time to read that. You can read through it in Ezra 4. I'm just going to key in on this part today. But let's think about the job, the mission that God's given us to build a spiritual temple. Any opposition? Okay. You read Revelation chapter 12 and following. Okay. We see some of that opposition. Satan is waging war against the church. And you'll see he actually comes to an understanding. He's never going to be able to actually defeat the church. So he's going to go after his individuals. Okay. The individual offspring. And Satan, you know, he's going to come after you and me at an individual level. But let's just talk for a second. I mean, you got the beast from the sea, anti-Christian government. Got any of that? Okay. You got the beast from the earth, the false prophet. I'm actually going to work on that one a little today because that's the opposition I want to bring out. How about Babylon the harlot? The pressure from the world. And economic pressure from the world. You know, Matt Hartford brought out a great point in Virginia when I was there. If you look at the way it's going right now, where's most of the pressure being applied from? It's not, on the surface, it's not by the government. Corporations, that kind of stuff, right? Babylon, putting pressure. Babylon, the harlot, putting pressure on the Christian to shut your mouth. Free speech. Is there such a thing? Not in Babylon. Totally shutting that off. I don't think I need to go into this today, but does anybody recognize the camp of the saints being surrounded? I mean, this is global. This is a global thing. No voice allowed to be heard except the voice of Babylon. The three work together, right? I mean, there is government behind it, and I think you're going to see the next step after corporate is the government now is going to come in with the heavy hand. But right now, it's just pressure from within. So, you know, they're working together. But I want to key in today on the false prophet for just a second. Because that opposition in the days of Zechariah, the days of Zerubbabel, that opposition that came up, the work slowed down, completely stopped for 16 years. And God used preachers like Zechariah and Haggai to get people going again, to push through those barriers and to get that job done. So today we got pressure. And from all of those areas, the camp of the saints being surrounded. But I want to talk about the false prophet for a second, because I think it's relevant. And I want us young guys in particular to listen up. I mentioned Kevin Simpson, a guy that stood firm. I knew that guy going into any spiritual battle, that guy going to stand on what the Scripture says. Definitive. The Bible says it, I'm standing there. And nobody going to push me off of that. I appreciate that. Now, did you notice when we read that part in Ezra? The enemies came and said, "Oh, we're working with you. We want to build with you." I can't tell you how many false prophets call me brother. And they want so bad for me to call them brother back. Hey, we're working with you. No, you're not. Brennan, we're going to build this thing, right? Doctrine is important. Sound doctrine is essential. Now, again, young people, I want you guys to listen up. Because you are the next generation. And one of the challenges sometimes of the next generation is the next generation gets soft. The next generation doesn't go to war like God wants them to go to war. Now, some of you guys are going to war, and I appreciate that. I really do. One of the reasons I want young guys to listen up, I'm proud of you young guys. I think we got an amazing group of young guys who are going to do awesome things for the Lord. I love the path that you guys are on. But I'm going to just preach at you for a second. And this is true for all of us, okay? But you're going to have to stand. I want to warn you a little bit. People like weird. Weird sells. Thank you, Missoula. Unfortunately, Bozeman also. But weird sells. How else do you explain how many Mormons there are in the world? I mean, that's just weird stuff. It is. It's absolutely. Like, what in the world? How do you fall for that stuff? Weird sells. The unusual. How else do you explain the Left Behind series? And how? Because it's all this stuff that we can't. But, ooh. People love that stuff. I hear a little bit of that stuff coming in. Maybe not in those issues, but weird stuff that you can't prove. Stay away from it. Weird ideas have consequences. Listen to this. You teach stuff that you can't prove. That leads to false doctrine, and the church gets off track. History tells us that, and the scripture tells us that. Stay away from the weird. It doesn't need to be unusual. The real work, gets done chiseling away at the stone day after day. One stone at a time. Your hands have laid the foundation of this temple, and your hands will finish it. The next verse I didn't read, I was going to come back later, I'll just bring it in. Who has despised the day of small things? The work gets done in the little things, doing it right. No shortcuts. If you're going to do this, then do something that's going to last. Because the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. You might be saved. You get into some weird stuff. You might make it through. But that work going to burn up. So we're serious about building the Lord's church and laying into place these stones. Then you stick with stuff the Bible can prove. No shortcuts to that. I want to challenge you. Some of us really like theoretical. Sit there and talk about the theory and the experimental. I want you to understand something. You're doing that in an environment that is absolute solid foundation. And you get away with that a little bit. In an environment that has an absolute solid foundation. You are never going to build an environment with solid informational foundation with that kind of stuff. You think about what you're saying and what you're spreading and what you're sharing. Oh, here, check this out. Here's this denominational outfit. They got some really good stuff. Whoa, wait a second. Be careful. God cares about what we see, right? If somebody, I sometimes challenge people. They're ready to get immersed into Christ, but they really like the church they're going to. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, right? One body, one faith, one immersion. If the church you attend does not teach the one immersion, can they be the one faith? Can they be the one body? Nope. Okay. So you got to get out of there. If you're going to do this thing, you got to be a part of the Lord's church, right? Because, I mean, that seems pretty elementary logic to me. Now, how about this? If people don't understand the kingdom, if people don't understand the spiritual temple, if people, what kind of information are they going to be giving you that's helpful in any way? Okay? There is an agenda by the false prophet, and you understand this. They are driven by Satan, and their goal is to wage war against the church and to mess up your worldview. Shut it off. Don't be sharing it with new Christians. Don't be sharing it with young people that are still trying to get solid in their faith. Shut it off. Weird ideas have consequences. Do we care about putting the last living stone into place or not? Do we care about the church being built the way God wants it built or not? Then you stand on what the Scripture says. You stick with what the Scripture definitively proves. And all the weird stuff, knock it off. Don't take this for granted. I was always a natural math guy. It's amazing to me how many guys talked about teaching math here. I love it. A natural math guy, naturally good at it. I took ACE math, which was not good. But I understand, you know, I just kind of naturally was good at it. Then I started teaching math, and somewhere we switched over to Saxon math, and I like it. But one thing I appreciate about Saxon math as a course, as a math course, is they know where they're trying to end up at. And so because they know where they want to end a student to be able to go through this program to end up at, there's a natural, logical progression, scope and sequence of this to get you the things taught along the right ways to be able to end up where you're supposed to end up at. Brother, I'm going to hit this for a second. Not because he's my dad. As a matter of fact, maybe sometimes I'm too quiet about it because he is my dad. But I've been hammering at this. I'm going to keep it up. Because I got a few concerns that I see. How many personal Bible studies you had in your life, Pops, approximately? Over 50,000 personal Bible studies. This guy's greatest personal evangelist I've ever met. There's a scope and sequence here that this guy knows what he's talking about. Now, I don't want you to just take his word for it because you can have false teachers, but you check it out. Let's ask a question. Is it important in our culture to get the job done to prove that the Bible is the Word of God? You know, sometimes I wonder, what's the greatest value for me personally of that Bible study booklet series that Mr. J. Wilson's put together? And I run into questions, which one I like the most. But proof that the Bible's the Word of God's important, and there are a lot of people that shortcut that, and then no foundation, the stones they put into place just crumbling around. You've got to do that, okay? So, and you follow through with me, you ask yourself, you check it out. Is it scriptural? Is it essential to show God's plan of salvation? Do you think even the way that information's presented, it helps you present to other people, it helps build the remove objections in the logical sense in which they come up? Yeah, I've done enough. I haven't done 50,000, but I've done a lot. It's designed well for that. It's important. Hey, you aren't going to have a stone put into place if this person never becomes a living stone, if they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. How about the information on the Holy Spirit? I think one of the huge benefits of that is the key point of allowing the Bible to define terms. Immersion with the Spirit, to be able to go through and establish, here's what the Bible says, and to be able to actually allow the Bible to define so that what we got is a puzzle that fits perfectly instead of having to take pieces, shave stuff off, try to jam it into place. It doesn't fit. You know, oh, there's some missing pieces. Let's find them. Let's let the Scripture define it for what it is. I'm thankful for that. You know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I see, oh yeah, that works. It makes sense. It perfectly makes sense. Thankful for that. You know, is it important for a Christian to understand who we are as new creations? You know, I'll come back to Nolan in a second, but I loved his message. One of the reasons that his message really hit me, I just had a Bible study last week. Gal's Christian now. We just started a new creation, and it starts with, you know, the point that the gospel is not focused, is not centered on forgiveness of sins. And she saw that big picture, but she had a question. She's like, well, when I think about the gospel, I always see it related to death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And, you know, that Christ died for our sins. So I expounded upon that a little bit. And then in the middle part of Nolan's message, I basically shared with her scripturally point by point. God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, right? In your seed, all the families of the earth should be blessed. He did a beautiful job. I'm not going to go back and re-preach it, but I love it. He knows what he's talking about, and this is real stuff you got to share with people to be able to get the full picture of who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. How about Christ's church? Where's the first place? Where's the first spot where the church went astray? They changed the organizational structure of it. The scriptural authority is what was first undermined, undercut. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I personally am interested in winning against Satan. I'm personally interested in plundering the gates of Hades. So I want to be a part of the only one that wins. And that's Jesus' church, not anybody else's. How about Lord's second coming? You know, I had a friend, he shared this with me. He's like, you know, I asked, this was before he was a Christian. He said, I asked my old pastor, you know, are we amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial? And his pastor said, well, I'm a C-millennial. He's like, what's that? He's like, we'll see. I thought, well, that's kind of funny. Kind of cute, right? But does the Bible teach us information about the Lord's second coming? And a matter of fact, I challenge you, you go through those guideposts that are kind of set up there in the beginning of that, those principles of biblical interpretation. Until you go through that and understand that from the New Testament, you won't understand the pictures of the Old Testament. You'll be so messed up in the minor prophets and, you know, but that's those principles of interpretation. Now, I'm not saying you have to follow word for word the study booklet. Come and hear me. I'm challenging you. If you want to be effective and you want to build this temple and you want to put living stones into place, these are doctrinal things you're going to have to cover, and basically in this order. And you can go through until you've done 50,000 Bible studies, if you want to, you know, maybe by 10,000, you'll know what you're doing. And you're going to come up, if you're going to stand firm, you're going to come up with basically the same thing. So why not start being effective from the beginning? To somebody that knows what they're talking about. Okay. So, you know, let's be honest. If we don't lay the foundational, informational part solid from the Scriptures, are those stones that you're putting into place going to stand? No. So, do you honestly think that you can do better? I please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Mr. J. Wilson himself said it's a track. It's a track to run on. Personalize it. You know, you can bring in some supplementary stuff that you know they need or whatever. But brother, the track is a good track. It works. You know, my daughter Talia recently got interested in track. And that's great. I used to run. But she wants to do sprints. And I'm a distance runner. So I got her some basic running form and stuff. She's doing well. Just started. Brand new to this thing. Doing great. And then she had a second meet and she really didn't improve. And she worked hard between the two. So we talked about it. And I was like, you know, here's the problem. We don't know what to work on. I'm a distance runner. And distance runner, well, go run more miles, right? You know, and intervals and all that kind of stuff. But sprinting is a lot of technique stuff. So it's like, this is on me. I'll help you figure out. We're going to figure out what you need to work on to get better. And we figure out what you need to work on, then all your hard work's going to pay off. Because she's worked really hard. So I was thinking about that. Where am I going to go to figure this out? Well, maybe a Montana State track coach. Maybe we could pay you $50 an hour for a couple hours. Just kind of give us, that's a possibility, right? Anybody remember Ben Johnson? Yeah. That guy hammered the Honda, beat Carl Lewis, all the rest of those guys, literally leaped out of those blocks, then disqualified later for drugs. All of them but two were on him, by the way, in that race. But anyways, he's the only one that got disqualified. But, he, you know, his coach has some really good speed technique training stuff. I'm going to go to that guy. I'm going to look at his stuff. I'm going to figure this out, right? I'm going to go to the guys who know what they're talking about. It's my point. Okay? Now, is it going to be a lot of fun? There'll be some fun parts, but you know what most of it's going to be? Figuring out what you do. And do, okay, you guys finish this for me. Practice makes wrong. Some of you said it right. Practice makes permanent. You can practice the wrong things. And you put forth all this effort and you do not get better. You're not effective. We're talking about the Lord's church. You can work hard and spin your wheels and not be effective, or because, and you're just practicing stuff that's getting you nowhere. Or you can figure out, hey, this is where we need to work. This works. Let's practice that. And now, perfect practice makes perfect, right? I mean, we're practicing the right things. Now we can get good at it. So I really encourage you guys, and you young guys in particular, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to ask for help? Where are you going to go? You know, there's one other idea. A bunch of you guys here, apprenticeship programs. Do you think it's an accident they got apprenticeship programs for electricians? Do you think a few months into, you know, hours into your apprenticeship, this would work better? You don't know what you're talking about. Because you don't know you don't know everything you need to know yet. So I just encourage you guys, I'll just say this also. The guys that I know that are effective in seeking and saving the lost and evangelizing basically follow the plan. They follow the track. So you have to ask yourself, do I want to be effective or not? If you want to, then let's find the right stuff to practice, and then let's practice that. I really wanted to preach that today in case you couldn't tell. Sometimes, why do we not want to? I don't have time to go into this much more. But sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes we're afraid. You know, my son Caleb, I'll just say three guys real quickly that I've had the opportunity particularly to help develop. And I've taken chances shots with other guys. Some people wanted to be evangelists. I said, no way. All the talent there, but either not willing to follow a plan or not willing to pay the price. There's other guys, okay, you know, you guys got the ability. Are you willing to pay the price? I'll say Nolan Toole's a guy I really appreciate. Nolan's a guy willing to pay the price, willing to sacrifice, willing to give up his career, to push this through, and he's a coachable guy, and he wants to do what works, and you can tell the guy's put in the work. My son Caleb Wilson. One of the things I was concerned about with Caleb Wilson, when he was young, he was very, very fiery, and I thought Julie and I maybe overcoached that out of him. You know, he's seventh grade, and he'll go at it even at fifth grade, with a referee on the basketball court. He made a bad call, but you don't get to do that. You know, very, very fiery. So we coached that out of him. And then the next thing you know, this guy's so nice, defers to everybody. Okay, I really like that, Caleb. I really do. But come here. Okay, when you're helping people be saved, you can't just be the nicest guy in the room. Where the scripture draws a line, you draw a line, and you stand there. You want to help people be saved. Being a nice guy, in and of itself, is not going to help anyone make it to heaven. They did not crucify Jesus just because he was the nicest guy in the world. So you want to take a stand. I'm proud of Caleb. Willing to do that. Willing to take a stand on those things. I've seen him do it in Bible studies with God. Hey, appreciate that guy. Willing to follow the plan. Lorenzo is a guy I got to start some of that with a little bit. And Nolan and the rest of the Billings congregation keep him going. I appreciate Lorenzo, but we had some real talks about it. I want to know, Lorenzo, where do you stand on these things? Right? Do you remember those? I wanted to know, here's a guy, he's willing to follow through and be committed. I said, there's just a few things that are really important to me that I want to make sure we're on the same page about. And Lorenzo's not a guy who's going to tell you he's on the same page if he isn't. I know that about him. Some guys will tell you what you want to hear. Okay? Lorenzo's not a hireling sort of guy at all. Okay? He'll, I appreciate that about him. But we talked, hey, here's a guy who following the plan, man. I'm very confident the guy's going to be a great evangelist. I know there's some other young guys who are working on this, and I'm proud of you, and I want you, because we need preachers. But we also need guys, if you're going to be effective, and not everybody's a preacher. Don't let me tell you, you know, my son Matthew, I've tried to talk him out of being a preacher. He does great things for the Lord, and he's going to Bible study people the rest of his life, and maybe he will be a preacher someday. But not all of us are preachers, that's fine. But if we want to be effective in finding living stones and getting them cut right, then follow the plan of guys who know what they're talking about. Okay? So, I think it's really important. All right, do the work. I got to hurry. Zechariah chapter 4. Thank you for letting me preach on that a little bit. I want to get the job done. I want us to get the job done. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." God's amazing, God. You know, I don't understand. Here's what, we got to do our part, but God's really putting this thing together. That's what I'm driving at. You know, the Billings congregation, a number of years back, we did a church building expansion. And we just added on to a section at the back. And I remember, you know, Josh Gold, Pat Hopper put a lot of work into that. And I remember and a lot of other guys, but those two guys really went above and beyond. And I remember the place where this was joining together. Pat went extra mile after extra mile after extra mile to make sure at that, where that was joining together, that this was not going to separate over time. Way more thorough than if we would have paid somebody else to do it. But, you know, I'm watching this stuff. These guys do this. There's a lot of work that goes into that. You know, Hop at the time kind of took on the general contractor part before he passed away. And a lot of work. But now I want you to think about the spiritual temple. You're putting these things into place in everybody's free will. Everybody with their free will, their choices. I think Phil might have brought this out. One of the brethren did. But somehow in the midst of that, God is fitting this thing together with all these moving pieces beautifully for the church to be exactly built the way He wants it built. And we got to do our part. But God's doing the heavy lifting of putting those stones into place, isn't He? By His Spirit. His Spirit is the means by which we come into the body. His Spirit places us in the body, each one, just as He desires. Joining of Jew and Gentile together, that to make that seamless. We're going to stick together. I mean, beautiful. Spirit's working in all that. Our part, hasten this coming. You know, I like how Steve Doty says it's not time-driven, it's event-driven. And so I just want to encourage us, work hard. And in that working hard, you know, do our part. The early, I've heard my dad say in the book of Acts, you read it, and I really like this. You go through, you check it out. I got a couple pages of notes on both of them. From man's perspective, they were praying and preaching. That's what they did. They prayed and preached. From God's perspective, He was given guidance and causing the growth. When they're in the middle of it, they don't know how God's guiding them, and they don't know how He's giving them growth. It's a really cool story. Because when you can see it from their part, in the middle of it, you don't know. But you also see it from God's perspective. He knows. So it's a cool thing. See what our part is? Pray and preach. and preach it accurately, the things I talk about. But God's causing the growth. It's awesome. So, you know, it is one more soul. One more soul. One more where's that next living stone? I appreciate what Kirk said. I don't think necessarily that last living stone being put into place necessarily means as the last person is dunked. I appreciate those thoughts. But I like the idea of it. My buddy Mike Dubb, every time we're at immersion, I love it. He's like, after they go down, he looks up. Is this it? Because I like that picture. So we have a mission in finding that last living stone. We're a part to get it. God will put it into place. Okay? But we got to go do the work. We got to dig for that. We got to, you know, I don't have time, but I encourage you. I'll just read the very end of this. Haggai, chapter 1. So Haggai's another one of those prophets that God had preach to get this job finished. And I got to stop and sing my Old Testament songs in my head for a second. Remember where Haggai is. So he's one of the guys God chooses to finish this thing. And in the midst of the 16 years where it has stopped, and everybody's kind of saying, well, now's not the time. Apparently now's not the time. 2020, COVID, you know, masks. Now's not the time. You know, just we got to wait for God's timing. These guys come and say, now's the time. Why are you living in panel houses while the Lord's house is laying desolate? You know, I talked to a couple guys up here. Patrick DeGarmo, really enjoyed getting to know Patrick and just a little bit. And he told me he built a house here. What? How long ago was that?
Last year.
And how many months did you spend on that? 6 months. During COVID, basically you were doing that full bore, right? Full time, built kind of a log cabin. And just fully committed to that, busting it out 6 months straight. I know Tommy Widener's in the process of building the place, and I can tell, man, he's taking everything he's got to get it. And there's time crunch on those things sometimes. Brother, is the urgency that we have to find the next living stone the same? There's a building being built that we got a part in it. And I want us to be urgent in that. Let's just wrap it up here. Haggai chapter 1. They basically said, do it. Today is the time. And I want to start in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Guys, they worked, and they got it done. The preaching said, let's do it. They listened, and they did it, and God said, I am with you. Now, I can't help but have my mind go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you, always, even to the end of the age. Let's get the work done.